Hello, good morning. Can you hear me? I think we should start on time. So I hope you'll be a good time watching the presidential election. I'm glad the results were early so I don't have to wait up biting my fingernails. But anyway, it was a foregone conclusion. The other thing about my condition, the one I was biting my fingernails, but it was all right. I went to see the medical oncologist at the beginning of the week. There was a slight rise in the prostate antigen, but he's not worried. So he wants to see me in 2 months' time, at the end of October. So just continue praying. There'll be no further report until then. So we'll see what happens. My appetite has returned somewhat, but I still get tired easily. In other words, I walk about before a kilometer, I get worried and get tired. But anyway, I'm rejoicing in the Lord together with you, and especially Communion Sunday, we remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. That is something really wonderful. Can you hear me at the back? Now, I was going to say we were going to study the people from the Bible. I'll pick a few of them, not so many of them. And this is a series of studies, Old Testament and New Testament people, men and women of faith, so that we can encourage ourselves. You probably have met these people before, but you probably match them in the context of an entire study of a book rather than individual studies. So I hope you have the background to understand, because I won't be going through the background, but I'll be quoting from the scripture so that you can fill it in either by looking at it while we are together, or we can then expand on it as we go along. Now, do you want to study this people because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, because of their the problems they went through in their lives as believers, and that if that sings with us, that means we have the same problem, then it's a great help indeed. So that's why I'm doing these studies. So please dig into the scripture yourself after we've gone through this, and you can look into this in greater detail. So today I'm going to start with Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes with one, sometimes with two. Actually today we have Abraham, Sarah and Isaac, three of them together, because in the family. So let us pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we give thanks for giving us this time to share once again your faithfulness in keeping us during the week and bring us to a week of communion where we remember the Lord Jesus, your dear Son, who has given himself to us at such a cost to you and to himself, and then to give us the Holy Spirit that he might indwell in us and make us yours forever. So this day, as we begin the study of those people who have gone before us, those who have experienced your goodness, faith and grace, we ourselves in our own time pray for that blessing of your overseeing our lives and our love and our fellowship. Will you do that for us, Lord, as we begin this series? Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Abraham, the chapters that are most concerned with him are in Genesis chapter 11 to chapter 23. So, if you have studied Genesis before, you will find most of the things I'm talking about will be drawn from there. Of course, I won't be able to quote from the chapters. The name Abraham, actually, it was not Abraham, it was Abram in the beginning, which means exalted father, Abraham, Abraham. Abba means Abba father. So Abraham means exalted father. Later it was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. But that will come to later. Now, when did he live? He lived about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus came. 2,100 BC. Just to give you the chronological fixing point. And how long did he live? He lived 175 years. People were lived long years those days after the flood. And then they all petered out because our genetic makeup got more polluted and we then die off more easily from genetic diseases. But he lived 175 years. And you will find as we go along to look at his character, he's remarkable because of his prayer life and because of his faith. And he's the most notable also because he's the father of the Hebrew race and all the people of faith. Whether you're Gentile or not, he's the father of people of faith. Now, he's one of the most important people in the Bible because he appears, first of all, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. As I said, 11 to 23 are the major texts in which you find his name. In 11:26, as a descendant from the line of Shem. Shem was a son of Noah. You see how early he goes back to? He lived 2,000 years before Christ, remember? He was a son, a descendant of Shem. He was a son of Noah. And he was living in Ur. U.R., which is a very wealthy and sophisticated city in the ancient region called Mesopotamia. If you look into the map, Mesopotamia is today's Iraq, the capital of which is Baghdad. So there he was in those days, a very thriving population, thriving city, and because of his importance, he's mentioned at least 100 times in the Bible. He's referred to sometimes God of Abraham many times, and sometimes as father of the Hebrew nation. Now, just give you a big picture of this man, the early steps of this father of the Hebrew nation, recorded for us in the Word, is his initial obedience to God. He was staying in Ur, a very comfortable place. There's no reason why he should leave it, but because God called him. And so he left his family, his kinsmen, and with Sarah, his wife, to follow him. And then God continued to bless him as he went along. This you will find in the chapters that I mentioned to you, 11 to 23. But his faith did not just become full-blown. He had to learn a lesson like all of us need to do. And his first steps of faith are always very faltering, again, like ours, because after he had gone out under God's guidance, he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran, and then he went to Canaan. And then he got worried because there was a famine in the land. He decided to go to Egypt. And that's where his problem began, because the Pharaoh saw his wife, Sarah. Now, Sarah was his half-sister. He married his half-sister. His father had two wives. So, Sarah must be very beautiful, because, well, the Pharaoh, the people took a liking to her and reported her to the Pharaoh, said, "There's a beautiful foreigner, they just come in." And Abraham, you know, the coward that he was, he said to her, "Tell them you are my sister, you are not my wife. Otherwise they'll kill me to get you. If you're my sister, they treat me like a brother. Then they won't kill me." You see, a man of faith, can sometimes go to that to save his own skin. And so he was spared, but the Lord delivered him in such a way that the Pharaoh never had sexual relationship with Sarah, because actually it was Sarai in the beginning, not Sarah. And to preserve the line, to know that the true descendant is not from any of them. You know, he repeated the same mistake later on when he went back to Canaan, and he went into the kingdom of a man called, a king called Ahimelech, the king of Gerar. And again, he did the same thing. The king of Gerar thought that the wife was beautiful. Ahimelech thought his wife was beautiful and wanted her. And this time, he said the same thing. You see, he can repeat the same mistake again. Don't you think it's something interesting? I think that sounds familiar. Again, he said, tell them, you are my sister. He's not really lying. She was his sister, a half-sister. But he was really his wife. So why did he just say, she's my wife? But he wanted to save his own skin, you see. So that was part of his journey in faith. We might call it that way. I told you I'm going to talk about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. So a bit about Sarah. Sarah, on her own, married to Abraham while they were already in Ur and left with him, which is a mark of her faith and being good to her husband. That will please Raymond, and followed him to a place. Well, we don't know what the future was, but she took her place by his side. But at the same time, she took matters into her own hands. And in Genesis chapter 16, 1 to 16, you will find that as the years passed, his wife became increasingly concerned about what? About being childless. After all, God had promised to make Abraham a great nation in an earlier chapter, chapter 12. This is chapter 16. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands. And she had a maid, not from the Philippines, but one of the tribes there. And then she gave the maid to the husband as wife. This is a common practice in those days, you know. When the husband couldn't conceive, sometimes the wife would give the maid to the husband so that they can have an heir, hopefully a son, to carry on the family line. It's like the Chinese, you know. A family line is very important. They do anything to keep the family line. The lease or this or that, you know, that type of thing that we are quite aware with. And so Ishmael was born. And after that, things didn't go very smoothly because Ishmael is not, first of all, the one of God's choice. And when later on Isaac was born, there was trouble, as you would expect. But we read all this in these chapters to find that, because 13 years later, after Ishmael's birth, when Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90, God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham delivered a message. Or rather, a message was delivered to Abraham. And that God told him that Sarah would bear him a son. Her son, rather than the son of the bondservant, Hagar. And that this son will be the one who will inherit the promises that God had given to him earlier on. If they had waited, but now it comes to pass. So, in chapter 17, verse 16, God's word to Abraham about Sarai was, I will bless her and also give her you a son by her. I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. That's a great blessing. Kings of peoples. From this son that she is going to be given. So with the giving of this promise in chapter 17, which I mentioned to you, chapter 17, verse 16, God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And Sarai's name became Sarah. Sarah means princess. So, in spite of the deadness of a womb, of a woman who is at that age, she conceived. She became pregnant. And this miracle child, this offspring of Abraham and his wife, grew up in the womb when she was 90 and her husband was 100 years old. And so Isaac was born, the child of promise. So, I think you can almost hear Sarah now heave a sigh of relief, and of course very delighted when Isaac was born. And that's why Sarah said, God has made me laugh. You find that in the scripture, chapter 21 of Genesis. Sarah declared, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Well, wouldn't you, if you were in Sarah's position? This is a miracle child. So, there it was, this man and this old woman bearing child of promise. When you read this, you're thinking of one theme that runs through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And that is, the theme is God's plan of salvation. It is tied up with what they're doing. Abraham, Isaac, and so on. The theme is that God has a plan to save the world. First revealed to Adam and Eve, as you know, in Genesis 3:15, you know, you will bruise the serpent's head, although he will bruise your heel. That's in Genesis 3:15. And that will be revealed as we go along from Genesis all the way down to Revelation chapter 21 to 22, which we already covered. On the way from Genesis to Revelation, you find that God sometimes does things in history which we do not really understand. Like this, for example, holding back a child until the right time. Then going to chaos and wars, and then we have false religions in the world. Why would he allow all this? Why wouldn't he just say, I fulfill my promise to Adam and Eve. Here is the Savior. No, that's not what it is. This is something we need to understand as we study the scriptures. So, it's like a river that flows deep underground. Then suddenly, you don't know where it is. Suddenly, it comes out the other end and see the clear water coming out. You know, if there was one thing that the family of Abraham, and it's a very large family, very extensive, one something that they understood was that it was God's plan that involved them and the descendants. And God is faithful, but not predictable. That's the thing. Not predictable. And God's unpredictability doesn't mean he has changed his mind. But because he acts like that because of his judgment on human sin and pride. I can't figure that out, but that is what he is doing because of that. He allows wars, self-confidence, worldliness, and then so that they will learn that he is God. who is sovereign and free. And in this way, they see how unscrutable he is. Don't try to figure out that he's so easy to understand. He wants us to exercise faith. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. So, coming back to Abraham, you find that this man of faith illustrates something for us Christians. While saving faith is instantaneous, one moment you are not a Christian, the next moment you are born again. One moment you are dead, the moment you are alive. That is a spiritual truth. We are new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Born again, that's the word that is used. But just as growth follows physical birth, so spiritual growth also follows spiritual birth. There's a process of growing. You don't become mature in your spiritual life just overnight, just in 1 week, just in 1 year, or 2 years, 10 years. It's not like that. This means that our faith, our trust in God, is a maturing process. It takes time. And you will see this illustrated in the lives of the people we're going to study, especially in the life of Abraham. Certainly with him, because his initial obedience in leaving the country, which was a mark of faith, and then going to an unknown place, was followed by impatience. Because then he quickly left God and went to Egypt to seek for food. And then after that, another lapse of maturity, he went to Abimelech, as I described to you just now. In both places, he got into trouble with his people mistaking he told his people that his wife was his sister, having to lie because of that. But ultimately, Abraham's faith, he did withstand the challenge of everyday life. A lot of challenges. And he grew very strong in his trust of God, even to the point of willing to give up his son, Isaac. And the writer of Hebrews describes Abraham's ultimate test of faith in this way. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only son, only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, this is the pronouncement of the New Testament. But where and when did God test Abraham? That's the New Testament summary. But where did it happen in the Old Testament? Well, that's in Genesis chapter 22. So in these studies, what I'm doing is I hope you have a background already. So I'm just going through familiar ground. If they're not familiar, you please go and read them after you go home. Genesis chapter 22. We read that God tested Abraham, and Abraham tested by God, passed the test, not obeying out of fear, but because of a new confidence that God would be true to him. To God's own promise, God said something. Then he does something which goes against his word. Then what happens? That's what puzzled Abraham. But God's word remains always God's word. what appears to be different is eventually meant to be a test for Abraham. The father of faith, as Hebrews tells us, is our ancestor in that respect, that God would be true to him, to give him a son, giving him a son, and to God's own promises, and to Isaac, the son who has been given to him, to sacrifice the son given to him. This marvelous child of promise. So here you can see, in our study of this man, is a shining example of faith in God, where God is not forgotten. Not only by Abraham, but the lesson itself taught to Abraham has not been forgotten. Because for centuries, this story which we are reading, which we are going to go into a bit more detail, is treasured by Christians, by Jews, and so on. We read in the book of James, as well as in other books, but first of all, let me read from the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 21 and 23. James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. You see how James marries the two together. Faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That's Abraham's, one of his titles, a friend of God. So this is a test of his faith, which we are going to deal with in some detail, especially a triumph of faith, which will not be repeated. It doesn't have to be repeated, because it was meant to be done once only, to one man in history. God doesn't do it to nobody else in the Bible. They got tested in the same way. It was meant to illustrate an important truth. It was well illustrated. So you and I have something to learn from this account. And may God give us the humility and wisdom to learn from it. So because God sometimes can lead us into great trials in life and give us experiences which are very uncomfortable, or sometimes they're terrible experiences, but always remember that the decisive thing when we go through these experiences is how you respond. The decisive victory of faith is won not by getting out of trouble, not even coming through the trouble, but holding fast to God while you are in the trouble. You get what I mean? Not getting out of trouble, not getting through the trouble, but while you are in the trouble, that's where your faith is being practiced, that's where your faith is being tested. So, come what may. You remember Job, we studied him, when he was afflicted with all the skin diseases, and he was ostracized from the society. In Job 13:15, he said these memorable words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Those are words which are torn from his heart, because he was really an object people hated him. People thought he was someone they should not be around anymore, because he was so terrible looking with all his sores. And they know that you must be, because you are a sinner, that's why you are like that. But Job knew he was not that. He was trying to understand why he was in that condition. That's why I say the victory is won in the trouble, not after you pass through the trouble, not being delivered from the trouble. We always ask for that, isn't it? God deliver me, I don't have any of these problems. No, that's not the way that God works. I know there are Christians who, not very pious people, who make their greatest witness in times like that, when they're in trouble, and then their experience was not in the mountain top, but while in the valley. That's where the true piety lies. So, we come to back to our friend Abraham. Now, he's no longer Abram. Abraham. So, first of all, we go to chapter 22, which is the nub of it all. You notice that this text is an important text about his life. Because here was Abraham in chapter 22. He was in extreme old age, over 100 years old, and after many spiritual struggles and achievements. Don't ever feel that God will leave you alone no matter how old you are. He will be with you. He will still come to test you. And that, because you're old, you go to heaven without a hitch. Say, please respect the elderly. So that's the point. To note one point. Second, in chapter 22, the first point is that he's very old. The second point is the text itself, which we won't go into. But he was told, in this chapter, it was told that he has to give up something. It was not give up your millions of dollars, because he was a very rich man. If God said give up your wealth, no problem. Here's the wealth, Lord. You want any more? It was not give up your life. No problem. I'm so old already. Take it by all means. But it was, at this age, give up your son. Not only that, give me your only son. That's the nub. Because there was another son, Ishmael, conceived by Sarah, we knew that many years ago, before that. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was the only child that Abraham would have treasured, because it was special to Sarah. And he was asked to give up that son. And Abraham had received a promise from God that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky for number, and of a world blessed through his offspring. That's in chapter 12. I want to look at chapter 12 to remind ourselves about the enormity, the width, breadth, and the depth of that promise, which is breathtaking because it is so wide. It says in chapter 12, Genesis verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And you shall be, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham went away in answer to that promise. All that was in his mind, wow, God is going to bless me with that promise. And now, 100 years later, a lot of the adventures or misadventures in Egypt, and then in Gerar, and then a lot of other things like Hagar, And finally here, God gave him a son, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And what we read in chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So that's the thing. Can you imagine what goes on in Abraham's mind? He doesn't want the money, he doesn't want his life, he wants his son, not only his son, but his only son. And what son is that? The son that you gave me. You told me you were going to give me. If you kill him, how are you going to keep your promise? You know the quandary of thinking and emotions that he has in his mind. It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. That the world will be blessed through him. So don't miss this important point. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he was asked to give up his past. There's no problem. Rich country, rich, comfortable surroundings. All right, I'll give up my past. I'm going to the future holding your hand. Now God asks him to give up your future. The past not there, future being taken away. How do you think you feel? Verse 4, chapter 22. Eyesight, not so good. You know, if I need this Bible, the words are big, but the verses, the numbers are very small. So, verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, verse 3, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So Abraham must have been, in his own mind, he must have sacrificed Isaac 100 times during the night. You can just imagine the father, I'm going to kill my son, I'm going to kill my son, I'm going to kill my son. You know how he will feel? My only son. 3 days of this mental anguish of a man of faith. Don't think the lives of men of faith are easy. Don't ever think that. Yet, so completely sure was he of God's faithfulness and God's promise will be fulfilled through him, that the writer of Hebrews says, and we read that just now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, and Abraham reasoned, that this is a very important verse, and Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Can you imagine that? Remarkable thinking for a man. His thinking is very logical. I killed my son. The promise is gone. Ah, I know how. God will raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews says. Marvelous insight. That's his reasoning. And so we read, on the third day, Abraham looked up. Let's read 4 and 5. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. That's the place called Mount Moriah. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with this donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Do you see it? Do you see what you have read? Do you understand what you have read? He didn't say, I will come back. He says, we will come back. That's why the writer of the Hebrews explains this certainty and confidence in the writer, in God's power to show that Abraham had faith in God's power over death, to exhibit his faithfulness. Because Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Because otherwise, why would he ask me to sacrifice Isaac? He's going against his own promise. If I kill Isaac, I will have no more progeny. Then what about his promise? My children will be like the stars of heaven, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through me, and so on. Ah, I think I know. But that doesn't take away the pain. Right? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? This is a great faith. This is actually New Testament faith in the Old Testament context. You see that? Long before we develop our Bible doctrines, we should talk about, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God raised him on the third day. He already knew it. That's marvelous, isn't it? Resurrection faith. No need to have doctrinal basis. Now, what of our Isaac? We may think that at this time, Isaac was a child. Like a teenager or so on. Doesn't know what to do, just toddle along. The father say, come along. He say, come along. But by Jewish tradition, Isaac was about 25 years old. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He was not passive and helpless person, because they climbed the mountain together, Mount Moriah. And as he reaches the place of sacrifice, we read already in this chapter, he allows himself to be bound up on the newly built altar. Then Isaac, by that very act, he becomes a hero of faith in the whole assembly of faith. Just by that very act, he didn't fight. So what are you doing, Father? What are you doing? He knew what was doing, he was doing done. And he just allowed himself to be bound up. Isaac, too, wins his place of honor in the roll call of faith. Now, some people may be at this stage reading the Bibles, get outraged and say, how can the Bible tell this kind of thing? Making a father sacrifice a son, outrageous. What type of God have we here in the Bible? But Isaac and Abraham are not among them. They didn't think so. They didn't think so at all. Because those people who protest like that don't understand what is happening through these two dear people in the Old Testament, who through faith and submission to God are placing themselves in the hands of the Almighty God. Two participants in this kind of drama which we have been reading about. Because Abraham did not revile God and say, you are God, how can you make me sacrifice my son? And Isaac didn't say, I don't want. I'm talking like Singaporean. It is sometimes the people who look on the people who are look on people with undergoing the trials who protest on their behalf. While often the others suffering are the ones who conquer through faith. And if Abraham ever conquered through faith, it was the moment when he took up his knife, held it aloft, and ready to plunge to his son, the one whom he loved more than anything in the world. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. God says that. Chapter 22, verse 1. We just read that. Verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. God knew that Abraham loved Isaac. And at that point, it was as if Isaac was already offered up. Because if that knife had come down, the deed would have been done. But the intention was there. If it had gone further on, it would have been accomplished. And God took note of that. Then we are told, in the nick of time, while all the angels in heaven hold their breath, God calls out, Abraham, Abraham. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not reach out your hand against the boy, and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What a drama. Good enough for a TV serial. Don't miss the next exciting episode. But it was something very dramatic indeed. I can imagine that at this time, Abraham's heart was pounding away. Isaac, don't know whether he dared to look at his father or not. The face of the man whom he's going to see for the last time before the knife came down. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Boy doesn't mean he's young. This is just a term used in the Hebrew. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then God provides, in place of Isaac, a ram caught by its horns in a nearby thicket. Nearby thicket. You know, horn, these people, this animal has got horns. Sometimes they move around, they got caught there, trying to dab themselves out with the horn. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. In other words, the Lord will provide another one instead of Isaac. And Jehovah Jireh is the motto, I think, of the China Inland Mission. It's the motto of many Christians. Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh is the Lord will provide. For generations, this has been a proverb in Israel. Israelis, you use this when they were in trouble. God will provide. God will always provide on that mountain in Moriah, in Genesis chapter 22:14, which we can read here. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. Chapter 22, Genesis verse 14. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So, what do we learn? The way of obedience sometimes becomes the way of great hardship and testing, but it also becomes the way of vindication of our trust in God and provision and blessing, and our great faithfulness brings loss, and faithfulness to Christ brings prejudice or scorn in your place of work, and being honest means missing the boat for promotion or whatever it is. when obedience to God takes you far away from home to be a witness for the Lord, and away from all the securities and the comforts of home, and from a well-paid career, you leave that career just to become a missionary. By the end of that faithful service, there may be very few thanks, very few comforts. Then, these words come to mind in your diary. Yahweh Yadire, Yehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Just like this morning, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. It's a New Testament verse from Corinthians. So, the Lord will provide. So write it down somewhere in your book, write it over your bank account when you say, I can't give enough, I've got no more money to give to the poor. I only got a little bit of money left. But here's an urgent call. But then you still give a bit of that. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. How He will do it, how He will provide, is His business. Your business and my business is obedience. And finally, we find here the largest lesson of all. There was another father who took his son to another mountain. And together at Calvary, in a partnership that is more important, more faithful, more decisive than what we have read about Abraham, God, in His holy love, gave up His only Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory, for the salvation of the world. Let me read from Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. All of us have, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. And then verse 10. But the Lord desired to crush him and cause him grief. He renders himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offering. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. At Calvary, there was no ram caught in the thicket. That was decisive. No reprieve, in other words. And yet, there was a supreme victory there. We know that. They celebrated it this morning. There's an apparent defeat by the Jews who thought they'd done away with him. They killed him. The irritant, the annoyance to their self-made religion. This is only an apparent defeat. But the achievement was everlasting. There's no wastage with God. He does everything for a good reason. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. So there was this glorious return from Moriah. That was Calvary. This is Moriah. Moriah was the temple. Later on in Jerusalem, the temple was built. And just as Christ arose from Calvary, Isaac arose from Moriah. the Lord ascended on high. The risen, glorious Lord, victorious, led captivity captive, we are told, victor over sin and death and hell. That's why Paul writes, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. Romans 6, 31, 32. And this echoes what we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 to 16. You have not withheld your son, your only son. It's quite obvious, the link is there. You need to be blind to not to see that. The connection between Romans 8, 31, 32 and Genesis chapter 22, 12 to 16. And who does not see the connection with John 3, 16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord will provide once for all atonement. So as we have come to the study of Abraham, the faith of Abraham may inspire us as we have gone through this study together, but it is the faith of Jesus that saves us. The Son who humbled himself, like Isaac, and gave himself on the cross, saying in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and to 13, which I now read to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Remember what the promise was to Abraham about many children who come through him? In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. That is, in this case, it was the Lord Jesus. But in that case, it was Abraham. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That is, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Why? Because, to quote, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. All with reference back to this sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, where God said, I'll give you many children to the one promised son. Here am I, and the children you have given me. So on that day, this will become true, when we will see everything that God has done for all of us. There will be no more Holy Communion. We will have seen by sight. That will be a day. It will be all in all. And then truly heaven will come down with earth. So now, to close, what are the lessons that we have learned from Abraham? Well, Abraham had to learn on his own how to live out his faith. So today, I've given you Abraham as your example, and he can serve as your guide. And the messages of Abraham's life are actually very encouraging. First of all, even though at times your actions are sinful, or sometimes rather foolish, God knows your heart and won't give up on you. Secondly, your faith in God may falter, but as the years go by and you witness more of God's goodness and grace, your trust in Him will grow. That's natural. Thirdly, your faith in God is no guarantee of a stress-free life. In fact, God may ask you to experience greater trials than others, just in case you think you have arrived. Fourthly, as your faith matures, it will equip you with even more difficult challenges that life will bring into your way. Don't think it's over with one or two tests that God gives you. And something else you learn, as Abraham learned firsthand, God always keeps His promise. And then lastly, but not the least, don't take matters into your own hands. Seek God's will before going out on your own. When God has revealed His will to you, follow Him and do it. I've given you examples in His early life, how He left the path and got problems with it. Alright, so we will end there, our study. I hope you'll benefit from that. We will study the lives of these great men and women of God. And I hope that you have, with your knowledge of Genesis, fill in the blanks which I have not done, but given you the substance of it, so that you will know what we are going to, what is being done this today to build up your faith. Right. So now let us pray before we go. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word, which never exhausts us as to its beauty, its truth, its teaching, its practicality. Help us, Lord, to be practical in our faith like Abraham was, and to remember the lessons that he learned while he walked the walk of faith. Help us to do that too, we pray. And go before us into this coming week so that we may practice it. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next week.